Proverbs 21:30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Please pray with me. Father, these words are your words. Every heartbeat and each breath we take is a gift from you. We give this time back to you in Jesus' name, asking Holy Spirit to open our hearts to accept the very things you have for us today. We ask that you would redeem and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to stay pretty close to my notes this morning because I'm a passionate person, and when I was invited to preach today, a million thoughts invaded my mind as I thought about the past couple years and I thought about our current time and the future. And this is not about Cal. This is about God's Word. So as I condensed those thoughts down, I knew I needed to stay close to them. So I'm not reading you a book. I'm reading you what God has laid on my heart. And I will stay pretty close to it. So here we are. January 2nd, 2022. As we face this new year, we really don't know what lies ahead. Perhaps we may be excited about something we're looking forward to this new year or hoping that will take place this new year. Maybe a special celebration, or an event, or a special trip. Maybe you're filled with anxiety or fear. As we enter into this new year, and as we continue to experience things that are out of our control. As God's words reminds me in James 3, verse 1, those who teach and preach his word will receive greater condemnation. Romans 14, 12, we are told we will give an account to God. And Ephesians 5, 10, where we are instructed to find what pleases the Lord. These are just a few of the verses that warn how serious a matter it is to preach God's word and teach his holy word to you. Preaching first and foremost must importantly be to please God. So I present this message today. My primary focus is seeking his thoughts and instruction as I personally entertain thoughts about our future on this earth, like all the corruption and evil in our country and in the world. Thoughts of finding a way to bring hope and encouragement to you in the midst of natural disasters, diseases, 63 million abortions since 1973, and chaos and despair. My wife Barb and I share scripture back and forth from time to time, as well as devotionals or articles we find interesting or perhaps very fitting for what we may be facing right at that particular time. The first verse I read with you this morning, Proverbs 21:30, is a verse that I read and posted on our refrigerator during the past couple months as we were experiencing some difficult questions that we don't have answers to. God is saying to us in this verse, no human schemes, no matter if formed with man's greatest knowledge or wisdom, will ever prevail against God. Nothing will ever hinder his truths or ordinances. Nothing pointed against his church or his cause shall succeed. Those that fight against the Lord will not prosper. Though there be many devices in man's heart and well-planned designs, they shall never defeat the counsel of the Lord, for he alone is God. No one can question him. His will is carried out in heaven and on earth. If you're anything like me, you need a reminder from time to time who's in control and what affects all the happenings on this earth. The second scripture we read from Romans 12:2 tells us not to conform to the patterns of this world with all its evil and corruption, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 1 verse 4, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. You see, the history of the world is noted by evil as well as our present time is noted by evil and the age to come. The transformation of our minds in Christ that Romans 12:2 is referring to is a process, not a single event. Our thoughts and minds as related to morality are to be spiritually transformed as we grow into our Christian faith and as we seek God's will for our lives. It would seem that there is much evil in the world today, perhaps like never before. But all we need to do is turn to the book of Genesis and read from chapter 6, the account of Noah. Verses 5 and 6 from chapter 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on this earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Down to verses 11 and 12, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. As I read that, I was like, is he referring to our current time? If you recall the account of Noah, God searched out Noah because he was a righteous man and instructed him to build a large boat because God was going to wipe out man. God hates evil, and in his time, he will not tolerate it. God saved Noah and his family to carry on the human race once the flood was over. This verse that we read from Proverbs tells us that nothing can succeed against God's plans. And it would seem to me that we have an abundance of people that think they can control and be in control and not ever be concerned about the one and only true God of the universe. But that is not the case. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived or misled. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. In reality, this is nothing new. And I invite you on a little field trip with me this morning through the scriptures to discover others that ignored God and attempted to make the world revolve around them, or obtain dishonest gain for their own arrogant hearts. Somehow people think they can fake out God or submit a better plan than what he has. Our first field trip, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was one of those people. He was known as the most powerful and longest reigning ruler of the Babylonian Empire. And we read of this king in the Old Testament books of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The story of King Nebuchadnezzar comes to life as we read of young Daniel, and we read of his three Hebrew friends who were renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the book of Daniel, we read how God used Nebuchadnezzar to shape world history. Like many rulers, Nebuchadnezzar had his power on display, but in reality, he was merely an instrument in God's plan. Pride was Nebuchadnezzar's undoing. He liked to imagine himself on an even playing field with God, even believing he was deserving of being worshipped. After he had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, Because they refused to bow down to him, Nebuchadnezzar discovered who their real God Almighty was. Hear these words from Daniel 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." Daniel 4:37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Daniel and his three friends were obedient to God. Obedience to our Heavenly Father is a key ingredient if we are going to accomplish any forward progress in our Christian faith. Obedience was missing, a missing ingredient in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. After he witnessed the power of God through the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as God spared their lives through the attempt to destroy them in a fire, he was then convicted that there was no one equal to God. He humbled himself before the Lord, and he cast off his pride. Our second field trip is a little different. A little further on in the book of Exodus, we read of another story that would be opposite of bowing to the Lord and having a change of heart. We read about Noah and his obedience to God's instructions. We just read about King Nebuchadnezzar and his change of heart as he witnessed God at work. But here's a story that transpires out of disobedience. Maybe some of you can guess who it is. Any guesses who I'm going to talk about? Yeah, you got it. Pharaoh. A man named Pharaoh who was very stubborn. Back in ancient Egypt, the Israelites had been slaves for some 400 years. Now it was time for them to leave and go to the land that God had promised to give their ancestors. So God sends Moses to the ruler of Egypt with a very short, simple message. "Let my people go." Here's Pharaoh's response. "Who is God that I should obey him?" And when I read that, I was like, "That's a big mistake, Pharaoh." God knew all along that Pharaoh's reply would be no, and God wasn't surprised at all. So what does he do? He begins to send plagues. 10 plagues in all. And after each one, God would send his messenger Moses back to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." But each time, Pharaoh would refuse. First, God turns the water of the Nile to blood. God sends frogs. God sends gnats. God sent flies. God sent a plague on their livestock. God sent boils that broke out on people and animals. God sent hail. God sent locusts. And God sent darkness that covered the land for 3 days. People, including Pharaoh's advisors, wanted to let the Israelites go, but Pharaoh still stubbornly refused. Here's a question for us to think about. How many of those plagues would God have to send to you or me before you gave in? How stubborn are you? I know how stubborn I am. Here's the stubborn meter. Here's 0 and here's 10. Where are you? Where is it when you finally give in to the Lord? It's easy to pick on Pharaoh. We read this account and we look in the mirror. We have to examine our own hearts, not Pharaoh's heart. We already know the story. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and eventually God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If you were counting the plagues as I listed them, you know that I left one out. The 10th and final plague was the worst one of them all. And God warned his people of it. The Israelites were to take certain steps to avoid this plague where it would affect them as well. Once again, we see obedience versus disobedience. The Israelites could be obedient to the Lord, or they could be disobedient like Pharaoh was. God's people, the Israelites, obeyed all God's instructions so that this plague would not affect them. That night, the firstborn sons in Egypt died, but not the Israelites' household who had obeyed God's instructions. From the poorest to the richest, every family in Egypt was affected. Even Pharaoh's firstborn son died. About midnight, a loud wailing came from all over Egypt because there was not a house without someone dead. Pharaoh then called Moses and his brother Aaron to his palace, where he then told them, "Take the Israelites and go." You see, God kept his promise to bring his people out of Egypt. What about Pharaoh? We're not told what happened to him specifically, but as I read this account and as I did other readings, I don't see evidence that he surrendered his life to Jesus, to the Lord, to God Almighty. I have to believe that Pharaoh was stubborn enough to take it all the way to hell. Pretty sad. Jesus calls us to obey. Jesus is our perfect model of obedience. As Christ's disciples, we are to follow his example as well as his commands. Obedience is an act of worship. True Christian obedience flows from a heart of gratitude for the grace we have received from the Lord. God rewards those who are obedient. We can find much scripture that supports God's favor on obedience, like Luke 11:28. But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Obedience to God proves our love to him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John 5:2-3. Obedience to God demonstrates our faith. When we obey God, we show our trust and our faith in him. And disobedience has a very bad aftertaste. Disobedience leads to sin and death. We don't learn obedience overnight. It's a lifelong process that we pursue by making it our daily goal. Young people, children, I wrote a couple notes for you. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. We need to learn how to obey when we are young, because our whole life is centered around obedience. Obedience to the Lord, obedience to his word. If we don't understand how to obey our parents, how will you ever learn to obey the Lord and obey his word as you grow older? Obedience to my mom and dad was not an option. And I'm glad for that now. Maybe not at the time. There were things I couldn't understand. But I've learned to obey the Lord and obey his word. It's crucial. So in our practical daily living, what does this obedience look like? We must submit to God's word and his commands. Obedience is the act of living by faith as we obey the teachings of God's word. Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. 1 Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. No Christian is immune to discouragement. From time to time, we all face our faith being tested. The stories of the apostles encourage us to look to the unseen world for encouragement. They faced unimaginable hard days, and we may face them as well. We see through their testimonies of faith that they look beyond circumstances, using spiritual eyes to get a glimpse of eternity. The apostles were obedient as they continued to follow Christ, even though it meant persecution and death. In 1861, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was sleeping in an adjacent room to his wife while she was sealing envelopes with hot wax. Fire leapt to the nearby drapes and soon engulfed Longfellow's wife, Frances. Henry ran into the room and attempted to smother the flames, but it was too late. Frances was burned to death. Henry was burned such that he was unable to attend his wife's funeral. On Christmas Day the following year, the grief of his dead wife was too much to bear. Longfellow wrote in his diary on Christmas Day, a Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me. The following year brought more tragedy as his son Charlie enlisted for the North during the Civil War. Charlie fought in the war until November of 1863 when he was shot in the back and he barely survived. Charlie was sent to Washington and Henry was there to take him home. They returned to Cambridge in early December just as his seasonal depression began to kick in again. That season he wrote the poem, Christmas Bells, which would soon be put to music and become an instant classic. The past couple of years have brought pain and sorrow to our nation as well to all nations. Cynicism, bitterness, and anger has made family celebrations difficult. And churches are facing many challenges just to survive. As followers of Christ, we battle sin as it creeps into every area of our lives. The good news is Jesus seeps into every area of our life as well, and our earthly concerns are met face to face with the Savior of the world if only we will trust and obey him. The last two stanzas of Henry Longfellow's classic read this way. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth goodwill to men. Jesus said, I am the rock that is higher than you and your circumstances. I am your rock in whom you can take refuge anytime, any place. Come to me, beloved, rest in the peace of my presence. Take a break from trying to figure everything out. Admit that many, many things are beyond your understanding and your control. My ways and thoughts are higher than yours, as the heavens are higher than the earth. When the world around you looks confusing and evil appears to be winning, remember this. I am the light that keeps shining in all situations. And light always overcomes darkness whenever these two opposites meet face to face. Since you are my follower, I want you to shine brightly in this troubled world. Whisper my name. Sing songs of praise. Tell others good tidings of great joy, that I am the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I am also the one who is with you continually. Keep looking to me, and my presence will illuminate your path. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray for hearts that are willing to obey your word, your promises, and your intent for our lives. Help us to trust that your plan is far above the best for this short time we are on this earth. Transform us into people that obey you, even when we cannot see or understand what you are doing. Enable us to recognize our victory over all situations, every time, through Jesus the Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.